Well, this last week, as I shared with you, we spoke about Jonah, talked about the darkness that he was in, and again, just in my mind, feeling that there has to be more, because God is in the darkness as well as the light. He's in those times. And so what does that mean for us as Christians when we're going through those difficult times? Well, the fact is, in just a few short weeks, on Sunday morning, March the 10th, at 1 a.m., you don't have to stay up for this, so you do it the night before, but we're going to turn our clocks ahead for daylight savings time. It's just a couple of weeks away. I mean, it's already staying light longer. That's always a wonderful thing. I think you have all the light and all that. So the days get longer, meaning that the light steadily increases as the darkness decreases up until June the 21st, which is the summer solstice, when we have the most daylight of a 24-hour period. So on June 21st, that's my birthday. Apparently, I want you to know that. June the 21st this year, we will have 16 hours and 33 minutes of daylight, as opposed to 7 hours and 27 minutes of darkness. And then, of course, it starts getting shorter from that point on. Well, of course, the Bible uses light and dark as a descriptive term for sin and righteousness, goodness and evil. Jesus used the terms light and dark many times in many different ways. But as we look at that in the New Testament alone, the word dark is used 58 times in relationship to the things of evil or to the things of the world. Now, conversely, it's 98 times that we see the word light in that reference. But the fact is, and I think we know this, church, light is about Jesus Christ in our lives. Jesus is the light. He says this many times. He describes himself, John 8:12. He said, when Jesus spoke again to the people, he said, I am the light of the world. Whoever follows me will never walk in darkness, but will have the light of life. Light is also what's used to describe what our purpose should be as Christians. Matthew 5:14-16 says, you are the light of the world. A town built on a hill cannot be hidden. Neither do people light a lamp and put it under a bowl. Instead, they put it in its stand, and it gives light to everyone in the house. In the same way, let your light shine before others, that they may see your good deeds and glorify your Father who is in heaven. Light even describes what our countenance should be as Christians. This is in Luke 11:34-36. It says, your eye is the lamp of your body. So when your eyes are healthy, your whole body also is full of light. But when they are unhealthy, your body is full of darkness. See to it then that the light within you is not darkness. Therefore, if your whole body is full of light and no part of it dark, it will be just that full of light when the lamp shines its light on you. And then, of course, Jesus Christ, the simplest identification of himself in John 9:5, said, while I am in the world, I am the light of the world. So then, let me ask you this. Should darkness always be avoided? Is that something that you should always try to stay away from in the darkness of our lives? It's something that should be despised. I should never, ever want to welcome darkness as a part of my life. Well, let me ask you to consider something a little bit different. Because I think, as we know, darkness will always be in our lives in some way. It's around us. It doesn't need to be in our lives, but it's around us. We live in a fallen world. Satan controls what it is that takes place in the worldly system, and so darkness is all around us. But I believe, church, that there are, as I shared with you earlier, there are treasures that we can find in those times of darkness. There's not one person sitting in this room or one person listening to my voice that has not had to walk through a time of darkness. Some of them very difficult. Some of them horrific, to the point where you're not even sure you can see beyond what it is that's going on. I had a moment of darkness in my own life this week. Now, this is not, you know, I should say that. Darkness is a scale, isn't it? I mean, everybody has their own issues of darkness. What may be exceptionally difficult for Karen may not be such a big deal for me, even though it's a place of darkness. Well, this week, Thursday morning, I woke up, and I did as I always do. I walked into my office. I turned on the computer. Got to turn on the computer. Many of you know I'm in school right now, finishing up a degree, and I do all of that online. It's all done through my computer. Everything about church is on my computer. Everything, all of that, weddings, all that. So I go in and I turn on my computer, and the little thing pops up, and I type in my password, and almost right away it came up and said, unable to load personal preferences. I thought, I've never seen that before. So I restarted the computer, because I've been told that's what you do. Jeff, do I restart computer? My man. Started the computer, restarted it. Typed in my address, and it came up again. Same thing, personal preferences. So I thought, okay, what would Jeff Bean do in this moment? That's what I thought to myself. So I turned the computer off and thought, I'll wait a moment and then turn it on and let it completely reboot and get ready to go. Well, when the screen came up, there was a picture there that I had never seen before. The screen was completely different. My picture was gone, the one that I have up there, not a picture of me, but the picture that I have on the screen. I do, I have my own big picture right there. But the picture that's supposed to be there is gone. In addition, all of the shortcut icons that you have on your screen, almost all of them are gone except for maybe one or two. And then I noticed, too, that with my mouse, I have a left-handed mouse. The clickers were backwards. They weren't the same. It was set for a right-handed, which is default. So I'm going, okay, I know enough about computers to maybe talk intelligently for 12 seconds. That's about it. So I did what every wise man does. Men, what did I do? I found my wife. I found Katerina. I said, honey, I think I've got a problem here. Because I began to sort of explore and to look through, and what I discovered was that everything of my computer was gone. It was absolutely gone. All of my files, all of my documents, pictures, music, everything that was me, my cyber life was gone. So I sat there for a few minutes, I hyperventilated, and just thought, okay, what does this mean? I think I even laid my hands, I'm praying over this thing going, Lord, you need to heal this computer right now, or rapture me, one or the other. So I said to Katerina, I said, babe, so we fooled around with some things and tried to see just some basics, trying to make sure we saw what it was. And then we got on and we pulled up a company that you can contact to help with data recovery. So I got on the phone with these people. They seemed very reputable and talked through. And this guy asked me the questions and all of that. And I agreed to pay him some money to do this. He said, okay, 3 to 6 hours. He said, we should be able to find out where things are. He said, now listen, we can't guarantee that you're going to get it back. Everything, but we'll see what we can find. I said, okay, at least we're doing something. 2.5 hours later, the guy calls me back. Mr. Dorado. I said, yeah. I said, give me some good news. He said, well, we were able to recover 20 documents for you. 20 documents. This is out of 100 and some thousand. And they're all random. Some from like 2014, some from 2019. I mean, it was just 20 of them. I said, well, what about the rest of it? He said, our technician is telling us that your hard drive's been wiped clean. He said, there's nothing there. He said, it's all gone. He said, it was somehow set back to a factory reset, is what he told me. I said, don't I have to do that myself? And he said, well, normally, yes. I'm going, normally? All I did was turn it on. So we talked a little bit more. I finally thanked him. I thought I thanked him. I thanked him for telling me I've got nothing on my computer. And I hung up. It takes a lot. It takes a lot to really stress me out about something. This was stressing me out. This was all of my work for school, all of it. All of my sermons, all of the wedding stuff we have, all of my personal things. You know what it's like. Now, some of you may be thinking, listen, all I do is play games. What's the big deal? Well, there are other people that your life is on your computer if that's what you're doing professionally. I was distressed. Donna, God love her, was over at the house, and I'm going, aren't you glad you're over here right now? And she's tiptoeing around trying not to look at me in the eye. So finally, we said, hey, let's give Derek a call. Derek is Donna's youngest son. He is brilliant about computers. He's the kind of guy that companies will call him to come down. Our system is completely crashed, and he'll come fix it for them, that kind of thing. But he works mostly with Macintosh stuff. He doesn't work with PCs like I have. So he finally called me back after a meeting, and he said, hey, Dave, what's going on? I said, Derek, I said, this is probably a waste of time. I've been told my computer's been wiped clean. He said, oh, wow. I said, yeah. I said, I don't know. I'm trying to think, how am I going to rebuild all of this? And, you know, even the simplest little things you always do, they're gone. I can't do any of them. He said, well, let me just take a look at some things first. I said, please do. So we went through some things and looked and all this. And about 10 minutes, he said the words that restored my life to me. He said, Dave, listen. He said, first of all, take a breath. I said, I can't. I can't breathe right now. He said, your files aren't gone. He said, they're in the system. So we worked on a little bit more, gave him control of the computer and all that, and he found what it was. It was a corrupt profile, Jeff, is what did that. Sent me off into a whole other thing. Everything of me was still in the computer, but I had a corrupt profile. We fixed it. Inside of an hour, my life on the computer had been restored. I spent 8 hours, though, thinking, what am I going to do? This is all gone. Yes, I could have gotten things back and done all of that, but I found a treasure in that dark time, even in those few moments. Yes, it was my nephew, but you know what my treasure was? It was my family. When I told them what had happened and that Derek had gotten all my stuff back, I looked over my shoulder, and in my office, it was Katarina, Donna, and Lorraine, and they're all going, this is wonderful. They're crying. And I thought, my goodness. I thought, how wonderful the support of that, just how much they cared about what it was that was going on. And so that may not seem like a time of darkness compared to some of the things that you may deal with, but in that moment, I didn't know what I was going to do. And yet I found a treasure in that moment of God's mercy and his grace to allow me to be able to then do what it was that I needed to do. Take your Bibles, if you haven't, and turn to Daniel real quick. We're going to look at a couple of different scripture sections here briefly. Daniel's one of the major prophets. I never want to go through that again. You know how it is in those first couple of seconds when you realize something that is catastrophic, how that feeling is? I mean, I could just feel literally the blood leaving me and pooling in my feet somewhere. All right, Daniel 1. What we're talking about this morning is treasures found in the times of darkness, because we all deal with those. Daniel 1, first five verses, just quickly. It says, in the third year of the reign of Jehoiakim, king of Judah, Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, came to Jerusalem and besieged it. And the Lord delivered Jehoiakim, king of Judah, into his hand, along with some of the articles from the temple of God. Then he carried off to the temple of God in Babylon and put the treasure in the house of his God. Then the king ordered Ashpenaz, chief of the court official, to bring in some of the Israelites from the royal family and the nobility, young men without any physical defect, handsome, showing aptitude for every kind of learning, well-informed, quick to understand, and qualified to teach in the king's palace. He was to teach them the language and literature of the Babylonians. The king assigned them a daily amount of food and wine from the king's table. They were to be trained for 3 years, and after that, they were entered in to the king's service. The nation of Israel has just been consumed by another culture, the Babylonians. There's a time of great darkness ahead for them. Not only are they being taken over and being conquered, but they're going to be assimilated into the culture of the Babylonians, a pagan culture. There's tremendous darkness. There's times of captivity in several years now, decades as a matter of fact, that they're not going to have their freedom again. And yet, even in the midst of that, as we're going to see here in just a minute, God's presence was never away from them. The first thing I want you to understand this morning, church, is no matter what the level of darkness is you're walking in, God's presence is there. You're never alone. He never leaves us or forsakes us. But there are treasures. Charles Spurgeon was the great Baptist preacher and theologian of the mid to late 1800s. Some of his books are Christian classics. And he was listening to a friend of his read a portion of scripture from the Gospel of John in the 17th verse of the 6th chapter. And as the man was reading, he said, but now it was dark and Jesus had not come to them yet. And Spurgeon said, wait. He said, listen to what you just read. He said, how awful that is to be in darkness without Jesus with you. And as Spurgeon stopped and just remained silent thinking about that, I thought, you know, every person, every Christian should desire light over darkness in our lives. We should never willingly walk and desire to have the things of the world be what takes over and occupies our thinking and our actions and our activities. But the physical, the emotional, the spiritual, even though the relational element should be a desire to have the light of God in our lives. But this morning, I want you to hear seven things, seven treasures that I think we can find in those times of darkness. Because it isn't if you come into those, what is it? When you come into that. You're going to deal with it from time to time. And of course, you know, one of the foundational elements of this church is not when those things come, what happens, but how do you respond? What do you do? Well, I'll tell you, church, I want us to get to the point that not only are we being victorious in the time of darkness, but we're even finding things in there that we would not have seen before that are going to benefit and bless us and make us stronger in the things of the Lord. Here's the first one. You ready? Seven treasures. First one's this. You don't need to be surprised when you're seeking the light that you're going to encounter the dark. You don't need to be surprised when how many times have you felt or have you heard someone say, man, that just came out of nowhere. I never saw it coming. That caught me so off guard. I wasn't expecting that. And so many times the enemy, I think, gets a foot up on us when he catches us off guard because we're not watching. Well, church, here's what I want you to understand. When you're seeking to walk in the things of the light, the times of darkness are going to try to come. Don't be surprised. Don't be caught off guard. Don't let that throw you or knock you down. Job was the one. Job is the poster child for living in darkness. If you're feeling really great about life and you just want to kind of mellow out a little, go read Job. Job will mellow you out a little bit. Job was struggling. But Job also knew the treasures that were available to him. And so he says this in Job 30:26. He says, yet when I hoped for good, evil came. When I looked for light, then came darkness. Looking for light doesn't mean the darkness is gone. It just simply means that you need to be aware as I'm moving in the things of God that that darkness is trying to come. I'm not going to let that surprise me. I'm not going to let that throw me off. Because, church, here's the thing. Virtually every moment in the light is preceded by some measure of darkness. Virtually every moment of light. Consider these. Noah spent over a year in that ark. Over a year. Storms blowing. He knows his family is saved, but he doesn't know what's coming next. He spent a year inside of that ark. Abraham stood poised with a knife over the chest of his son. That's darkness. Moses wanted for murder, and he had to flee from the opulence of being Egyptian royalty to live in a desert because he murdered somebody. That was a dark time in Moses' life. Jonah, of course, was in the belly of the whale, and church, Jesus hung on the cross before that time of light of his resurrection. Don't be surprised when those dark times come. You stand firm in the very beginning. Second one, when we are in the dark and there is no light, we have the opportunity to trust and rely exclusively on God. When you're in a time of darkness, you have no other options. Jonah had no other options when he was sitting in the belly of that fish. What else could he do? He prayed. And that was exactly where God wanted him to be. When David was fleeing from King Saul, go back and read those early accounts before David became king. And he's fleeing from Saul. He still has his army with him. He still has his men. So did David rally the men to go and defend him and to fight against Saul? No. What did he do? He went before God. He said, God, I need you to come and to calm me. And I bring you to bring light and life into my life, even though I'm being pursued in this moment. He didn't rally in his own strength. He turned to God. Because, church, it's most often at the very end of ourselves that then God allows that light to come. When we have exhausted everything that we can do. You ever get to that point? You're just going, I'm at my wit's end. I kind of felt that a little bit on Thursday. I was at my wit's end completely. I had no other recourse. I didn't know what to do. And then the times of our lives when we find that point, that I believe is often exactly where God wants us to be because now we're not relying on us. We're solely dependent on Him. Here's the third one. Treasures in darkness. In the darkness, the Lord's mercy and grace is not only revealed, but it's recognized and it's seen to be happening. His mercy and His grace now isn't just something we feel or something that we believe. It's something that we can tangibly see when He begins to move in our lives. Turn to the book of Acts real quick. Acts 12. Read you a real quick story. Peter is in prison. Herod has already killed James, the brother of John. He's already executed him. And Peter's been thrown into prison, more than likely looking at the same fate. Start in the sixth verse. It says, "The night before Herod was to bring him to trial, him being Peter, Peter was sleeping between two soldiers, bound with two chains, and sentries stood guard at the entrance. Suddenly, an angel of the Lord appeared, and a light shone in the cell. He struck Peter on the side, woke him up. 'Quick, get up,' he said, and the chains fell off of Peter's wrists. Then the angel said to him, 'Put your clothes on and your sandals, wrap your cloak around you, follow me.' Peter followed him out of the prison, but he had no idea what the angel was doing was even really happening because he thought he was seeing a vision. They passed the first and the second guards, came to the iron gate leading to the city. It opened by itself, and they went through it. When they had walked the length of one street, suddenly the angel left him." Peter's in prison. Now, in prison in those days, there were no groups of people to make sure that you were treated nicely. You didn't get library privileges. You didn't get visitations. If you were in prison, you more than likely were never seen or heard of again. Peter's going to die. He knows, says, "I'm going to die. They've already killed James. He's already gone. I've got to be next." But in that moment, an angel came. It says the angel of the Lord, which is many times the name that's used for Jesus. It says the angel of the Lord came. Did that angel come to comfort Peter? "Peter, I want you to feel better. It's okay. Take a couple of deep breaths. I'll have the guard treat you a little bit nicer." No, that's not why the angel came. Why did the angel come? To physically take Peter out of that prison. To demonstrate physically God's power and God's authority. Church, that's what my desire is for us. In those times of darkness, to be expectant of God to move physically in my life and to make things, to allow things to happen that are going to lead me in the way that He would want me to go. Church, our circumstances do not dictate who we are or what it is we're dealing with. We're a child of God. You are a child of God. And there's greater authority in that than what's in the world. Here's number four. There are treasures of darkness to be found. So, watch this now. Don't always be in such a great hurry to get out of the darkness. Okay, Pastor Dave, good sermon right up till that point. That makes no sense to me. Why would I want to stay in the darkness? I'm not talking about wanting to stay. All I'm simply saying is because we're recognizing that God will bless us in those times, perhaps this time of darkness I'm in is exactly where I'm supposed to be. Perhaps the moments I'm dealing with right now are going to reveal things to my heart and to my mind. The prophet Isaiah wrote in 45:3, he says, "I will give you hidden treasures, riches stored in secret places, so that you may know that I am the Lord, the God of Israel, who summons you by name." Church, there are times when you will find these treasures only when you're in that time of darkness. That's the only time you'll find them. Because you're humbling yourself. You're not standing filled with pride of whatever that might be in your life. You're not thinking, "Okay, I've got this. I'll control. I'll do what needs to be done." When you're in that time of darkness, you are at a point of surrender before the Father. You are Jonah in a whale. You got nowhere to go except to the Father. You know, Elijah was hiding in a cave for a period of time. Great Elijah. We've talked about him before. Elijah's in a cave hiding from Jezebel. And he's fighting loneliness. He's fighting depression, actually, because he said to God, remember what he said? "Just take my life. I'm done." That's depression. And yet Elijah had to be in that place to discover and to learn that God not only spoke in fire that came down from heaven, but He also speaks in that still, small whisper. That in those quiet moments when I just settle my mind and my heart, He'll speak to me. He'll speak to you. He also had to be in that place to shut everything out, even the victory that he had just had. You know, he had just come from a serious victory, Mount Carmel. He had taken on those prophets of Baal. Remember the fire from heaven, consumed the altar, all of that. Elijah just did a serious beatdown. And then he took off, had to get alone, had to get quiet before the Father to know that even in those dark times you're hiding from Jezebel, I'm here, Elijah, I'm here. Number five, there is never a time of darkness that we must endure that can stand in comparison to what Jesus went through for each of us on the cross. What that simply means, church, is that no matter how dark your situation is, there are always going to be those people who are struggling more than you are. And that's not to say that, to say what you're dealing with isn't difficult, but there's a perspective that must be maintained. And the enemy doesn't want you to have a heavenly perspective. He does not want you to see things for how they really are. Helen Keller is a name that you all know. She died in 1968, actually, not all that long ago. Helen Keller was deaf and blind, learned to speak, to articulate after many, many years. But there is a Persian wisdom saying, or a Persian, what do they call it? Some type of a philosophy would be the best word. And it says this simply, and you've probably heard this: I was sad because I had no shoes till I met a man who had no feet. And that was the creed of Helen Keller. She used that as a life statement. And she said, I did that because I never wanted to allow myself to come into a place of self-pity. I never wanted to feel sorry for myself. So yes, she did not have any shoes, but there were other people that did not have feet. They're much worse off. And Helen was saying, I just want to know and to make sure that there is a perspective to what it is that I'm dealing with in my life. And church, I can't think of anything more true for us this morning, that whatever it is that you're dealing with, there is a heavenly perspective that you need to understand. Number one, you're not alone. And number two, we need to be giving God thanks in those times, because it changes our perspective. Here's the sixth one. I'm winding down. Sixth one is this: if we seek Christ in the dark, we'll find him. If you seek him in the dark, you will find him. If you read in the New Testament in John 20, Mary Magdalene goes to the tomb where Jesus is, and of course she's the first one that sees that the stone's been rolled away. But the fact that she was pursuing Jesus even in that dark time meant that she was the first one to bring the word to the disciples that Jesus was not there. And in those times, I think our tendencies when it's dark is for us to sit still and to stop being active. And in reality, that's exactly the opposite, I think, many times of what it is that God wants us to do. Because there is nothing that feeds into the enemy's plans in our lives than for you to go into isolation. That feeds the enemy. When you isolate yourself from the people in your lives, people that can speak words of encouragement to you, people that can offer a word of counsel, somebody that you trust, God uses those people in our lives. Proverbs 13:10, it says, where there's strife, there's pride, but wisdom is found in those who take advice. Plans fail for a lack of counsel. This is Proverbs 15:22. But with many advisors, they succeed. Church, can I encourage you this morning, when you're in the times of darkness, do not isolate yourself. You're feeding the enemy's desire to keep you from hearing what it is that God wants to do. And that doesn't mean you need to be throwing your whole life in front of people constantly. It doesn't mean that you have to be unloading and just, you know, being a tough person to be around because you're always dumping on everybody around you. No, not at all. But just come and be a part of what it is that's going on and watch what God will do, speaking through someone else into your life. Don't isolate yourself. Here's the last one, is that you have the assurance that Jesus will not leave you in the dark. That's perhaps one of the best treasures you can have. This is a temporary thing. In the Bible, I love where it says, and it came to pass. You see that in the Bible? And it came to pass? That's always good to keep in mind. These things come in order to what? Pass. They're going to go. I don't stay here forever. I may be here longer than I want to be, but Jesus never leaves us there. I'm not going to take time to read it, but John 6, 16 to 21 is the story of the disciples out in the lake. They're going across the Lake of Galilee over to Capernaum. And the Bible says is that a storm blew up while they were in the boat, and it says they rowed as best they could for about 3 miles, and they looked up, and all of a sudden, here came Jesus walking across the water. And of course, you know the account that they were afraid, and Jesus said, don't be scared, it's me. It says Jesus got into the boat, and boom, they were on the other side of the lake immediately, transported. Jesus knows where you are. He knows where you are in these moments of your lives. You know, those disciples had two options in the middle of that storm. They could have hunkered down, pulled in the oars, and huddled and waited for the storm to get over, or they could have done their best to row as far as they could. But you know, Jesus didn't get to them until they'd been rowing for about 3 miles. And of course, the storm on a lake would not let you go in a straight line. It's not going to be an easy pull. And yet for each of them, what they were doing was just simply the very best they could in a difficult situation. But the fact is when Jesus showed up, everything changed. And he knew exactly where they were. Church, there is power in the dark times. There is power there. There's power of the enemy. Darkness can often bring uncertainty, anxiety, fear. How many of you ever dealt with that in those times? Of course you have. I'm anxious. I don't know what it is that's coming next. But church, here's what I want to leave you with this morning and finish. Is that greater still in those times of darkness is the power of God. God's power is greater in those times. Don't look it up, but write this down. I'm going to read it to you. Philippians 4, 4 to 7. Philippians 4, 4 to 7. Listen to these words. It says, rejoice in the Lord always. I'll say it again, rejoice. Let your gentleness be evident to all. The Lord is near. Do not be anxious about what? Anything. But in every situation, by prayer and petition, with thanksgiving, present your requests to God. And the peace of God, which passes or transcends all of our understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. Church, whenever you find yourself in a dark place, pull out Philippians 4. Let those words wash over you. The peace that passes all understanding. The circumstances are going to be difficult. I'm not trying to minimize that. It's very hard. But if you will look, there are treasures that you can find in those dark times. And when you seek them, here's what else you're doing. You're also taking your eyes off of yourself and you're putting them on God. I know that sounds like that may be a little insensitive, like it's not feeling. But church, I'm telling you, we have been given all that we need as a child of God to stand firm in those times of darkness and not just survive, but actually thrive, to grow in Him. That when I come out on the other side of whatever it is that I've been dealing with, I look back and go, wow, God was obviously evident in my life through every step of that. There are treasures to be found. Seek them out and know that the blessing of God, even in those difficult times, is yours. Pray with me. Heavenly Father, I thank you for your word this morning, and I thank you for this great promise. Lord, we know that the enemy is loose right now for a period of time. It's not forever. As a matter of fact, his chain is getting shorter and shorter. But Lord, until that day when you come again, when you send the enemy into the lake of fire forever, Lord, we know that we need to stand firm when those times of darkness come. But Father, this morning, I'm declaring on our behalf as a church family that we're not just going to survive those dark times, but we're going to thrive. We're going to grow. We're going to increase in the things of our Father because, Lord, we are not looking at the darkness. We're looking for the treasures that you have for us in those times. Father, help our spiritual eyes to be widened and sharpened in those moments, to be able to see what it is that you're doing in our lives. Lord, I pray your blessing over each and every person here. I thank you for them. I pray, God, that you would give them favor in all the things that they do. Keep them safe, I pray. Watch over them until we come again. And Lord, in every single situation, may people know without a shadow of a doubt that you are the Lord of our lives. We pray these things in Jesus' precious name. Amen. Amen. Well, God bless you folks. Thank you so much for being here this morning. Now, just take your time, all right? Headed downstairs. I know we got our breakdown crew and we can do those kinds of things at the same time. We're still putting things back there. But I want you to know, as we go downstairs, there's no particular order. It should only just take a few minutes to do this, but kind of gather your folks together.